Amen. Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn with me. Oh, the younger ones are dismissed to junior church. That was really nice this morning. I was going to put down the Beesmer family, and I would have been able to do that since he was accompanied by his daughter, so I next time I'll probably do that. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Numbers and the 20th chapter. We've been changing our order of service around a bit, and what I'd like to do is have our scripture reading just before the message. So what we're going to do is be reading Numbers chapter 20, verse 1 through verse 11. And we're going to be reading responsively, please, this morning. Let's stand, please, together, something we do to honor the public reading of the Word of God. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1 through verse 11. And we're going to be reading responsively, please. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Let's end the reading right there for this morning. You may be seated. Better to have a slightly smaller portion of Scripture, just that which would introduce the passage. So it's interesting, even as I was reading this passage, when you read something out loud, you see more the second, the third, and the fourth time. And I have to be cautious because I may end up changing my message because you see things you didn't see before. But what I want to point out is, you notice the song we sang this morning, On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand and Cast a Wishful Eye. Well, there was really only one person who cast a wishful eye towards Canaan and who didn't get in, and that was Moses. And when I think about that story, that really sets me back. Here's somebody who was the meekest man next to our Savior who ever lived. Here's somebody who put up with the children of Israel for all those years. A warrior, a scholar, a judge, a prophet, a man whose face shone because he saw God, a man who did things that I don't ever expect to approach, and he didn't make it. He lost the greatest blessing he could have had. He brought the people someplace, and he brought them to a place, and he couldn't even enter it himself. All because of one incident in his life. One incident, by the way, when he was older. That's something that's really frightening to me. How can you, by the time we come to Numbers chapter 20, Moses was at least 80 years old. Okay, probably approaching 120. He has to be 120 years old. You've got a 40 years old when he departs to get out of Egypt because the Pharaoh was going to kill him. 40 years in the backside of the desert and 40 years in the wilderness. That's 120 years. And can you imagine serving the Lord for 120 years and then failing? And that's what happens here. And I want to look at some of these circumstances of what happened. And I think that we see many Christians falling by the wayside in the same way. And maybe a little encouragement from this passage would help this morning. Let's begin with prayer. Gracious Father, direct our hearts to your worship today. Cause us to see what you said to Moses, and cause us to see what you want us to see by this story that was written by Moses. Keep our hearts straight. And Father, I pray that for those here this morning who haven't been giving thought to you as they ought, for those who haven't been enduring as they ought, that you might use your word to speak to them yourself, and they might know that they've met with you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, if this story teaches us anything, it teaches us that sometimes life wears you out. There are some times when you've just had it with life around you, and people snap. If you're a postal worker, you go in and shoot up a few of your friends. You know, if sometimes you go home and kick the dog. I don't know what it is, but sometimes people just snap. And that's what we're going to see happen to Moses here. And the first thing I want you to notice is I can sympathize with Moses. Look at what was going on in Moses' life. It would drive me nuts what he had to put up with. It came to pass the whole congregation was in the wilderness, the desert of Zin. I've been there. That's hot and nasty and rocky. These aren't deserts like, you know, you see the sand flowing and little palm trees in the distance. This is barren rock. It's like it would be like looking out this way and no trees, only rock and sand and disgusting. And it's kind of interesting here, they had been there for 40 years. We're coming to the end of their 40-year sojourn. So they had been there a good long time. You know how you get in the car after you've been in with your family for like 8 hours on the road? You know, and it's hot on the road. I know one time we decided we were going to take off for the shore. And when you live in the area around Baltimore and Washington, everybody goes to the shore. So I said, the roads were clogged Friday night. And I said, nuts to this. We'll wait until Saturday around noon when everybody's there. Big mistake. We hit a 5-mile backup going to the one bridge that leads from Washington over to the shore. We have this car, and of course, unless you have a really good car, on a hot day, it was 97 degrees outside, about 97% humidity too, and your air conditioner, you know what it's like? You're sitting in the car, and it's going, and we're all there, and the kids, are we there yet? Are we there? There, you know, Dad's reaching around behind him, you know, quiet down here, getting testy, and Mom's there like, it'll be okay. Shh, everybody calm down, be peaceful. And you're getting hot and testy. 1 hour, 2 hour, and we were moving at like 1 mile per hour. I marked it. Oh, I can understand Moses. Oh, can I understand Moses? Notice a couple other things here. One, Miriam died there and was buried there. We just went to the funeral for my wife's aunt. Her father's sister passed away. Her father is 80 years old. Her sister was about 78, somewhere in there. And there were four brothers and four sisters, and now there are three. And that's a rough time in your life when you're old enough to see everyone in the family getting older and your siblings passing on. That's a time of real turmoil for you. It's hard for your children. It's hard for you to do that. And you're looking at the family. Well, Moses just lost his sister. And by the way, his brother and his sister, they were very, very close to one another. She was a minister, and she had led the women. Some of the things she led them in chapter 12 of Numbers weren't particularly nice. But this is a difficult time for Moses personally. He'd lost his sister there in the desert. Even more, there's no water for the congregation. And by the way, the congregation, you're talking a million people or more. Depends on how you count them and how many might have died. But you take that number of people and you've got the responsibility for them, and there is no water. I know what it's like driving along for miles and you can't find a rest station. You know, they're there, and is there a bathroom soon? Oh, yeah, there's going to be a bathroom soon. You know, like you're driving, what is it, Route 80 that goes across the north of Pennsylvania, where there's like nothing for miles and miles and miles, and then you get there and you find out there is nothing. You, what's happening here? And the family drives along, and Dad has said, well, we'll stop at the next one. And everybody's getting just a little testy with Dad. You know, there's got to be a bathroom soon. And then the one we come to, I kid you not, there's a sign. We'd missed a sign that it said, last modern facilities. You pass that sign, and then you should have paid attention because you come to the facilities, and everybody gets out, okay, run for the bathrooms. And then your wife looks at you like, huh, yeah, forget it. You just get in that car, and you find me a modern facility. You know, this, my daughter, oh, forget this. And so it was warm in the car, you know, and we're moving on. And I know this feeling, and can you imagine a million people? And by the way, it's interesting, they gathered themselves together. They're congregating themselves. This is the word for congregation. They're all coming together against Moses. We want water. And they're putting all the pressure on him. It's hot. They're putting the blame right on him personally. It says that the King James word is they chode with him. I don't know what choding is. I'm not sure. I think it's the past tense of chide, although I'm not sure how this works. They gather together to dump on him, is what we would say. They just wanted to complain. Now, what in the world is Moses going to do about water? Oh, and notice something else I just thought of. Look at verse 1. It came the children of Israel, the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. The first month they're talking about isn't January. It's the month of Passover. That is the month when the rains cease. Now, in the desert, you get very little rain, period. But you get no rain whatsoever between the end of March and the beginning, maybe sometime late in the month of October. So not only is there no water, they're coming on to the first part of the year when there isn't going to be any water for six more months. You can imagine the pressure on Moses. He's 120 years old, and these people have been doing it to him for 40 years. For 40 years, these clowns would get together. We don't have food. We don't have water. We don't have this. Or we got too much water. How are we going to cross this Red Sea? Every place, they said the same thing. You brought us here to die. Remember, they got to the Red Sea. You brought us here to die. They got to the waters of Meribah. You brought us here to die. And every place, if it was me and not Moses, I may be the second most patient man in the world. They haven't taken a vote yet, so I'm still open for that position. And until they take the vote, it could be me. But I'm not the first, that much is certain. If it was me, when God made the offer, I'll get rid of them all and give you a new bunch. You know what I would say? Urban renewal, and right now. Okay, let me pick them out. I'll tell you what I want here and like that. I want a better dress crew the next time, and I want them all to come with canteens. I wouldn't have put up with that. Moses puts up with it, and they're up on him and on him and on him. And don't you think he's hot? Don't you think he's thirsty? And it was all crowding, and it's hot. And by the way, we've mentioned this in our Sunday school class, people who are Semites don't stand at a distance and talk to you. They're not like us where they stand at a polite distance. They crowd around you and they're all gathered in. And I don't think the whole million of them were there, but certainly all the men were there. That's why they're talking about their wives and their families. They're all crowded in on him. And it's like, hey, get away, I'm hot too. You know, leave me be. And that happens to us sometimes. Just life pressures us. Just having to keep on track of the bills, having to keep up with the family and day-to-day life. For mom, having to keep track of the family itself and having to worry about things and the kids and their sicknesses and the constant needs, and it does not go away. When you're first married, you think, well, I've only got 18 years, and then they move out and they're on their own. How myth! It never happens. You can be 120 and you'll still be worrying about your kids. There'll still be that pressure that's there. And I got to get this done and I got to make ends meet and I need this job. You know what happens? We start to complain against the Lord and we start to complain against one another. And we can understand it. When somebody comes and tells you all their problems, you can understand that they've got problems. The question is, what are you going to do about it? And here, all these people crowd on Moses, and it's obviously more than he can handle. He can't do anything about them being in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness for their own fault. And I'll tell you, nothing's harder to handle than somebody coming to you and complaining about something that is their own fault. They're in that wilderness because when they were ready to enter into the land, they said, no, we don't want to go into the land. It's too dangerous. So God said, okay, I'm going to let you wander around the wilderness until I get a new crew, and I'll go in with them. I wouldn't want to hear it. Every time they came up to my door, I would be holding up a sign. Remember Kadesh Barnea? Go home. You know, those would be my signs. I don't want to hear your complaints. It's your own fault. But Moses was the meekest man on earth, and he listened to them. And Aaron, by the way, too, they're together in this. And they bring, and there is no way that you can handle these complaints. There's no way you can bring water in the middle of the desert. There's no way he can lead them any other place. You know, when you're in a box and the pressure's on and the heat's on, it ought to occur to you that the reason why God gave you problems you can't handle is because he wanted to put you in a place where you depend on him. If God gives you problems and the wherewithal to handle them, then you're all set. I mean, God gave me a problem. I live 3 miles from the church on Sunday morning, but God gave me a car. No problem. Thank you, Lord. I can handle that. You know, God gave me the means for doing. God gave me a problem. This body needs to eat on a regular basis. Okay, this body needs good wholesome food, a little bit, and snacks, a lot of. And then God gave me a means to handle it. He gave me food. He gave me a job. He gave me health. He gave me people. But when God takes things away, and God deprives you, and God puts you in a place where it is obvious people are demanding things of you that you can't give, there's got to be a reason for it. He wants you to turn to him. And that's what Moses and Aaron do. They go to God. Notice what it says. They come to him and they say, there's no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. They did the right thing. Almost. When everything is putting you in a box and you can't take it anymore, I can't handle this. I'm dealing with problems that don't go away. I got a sickness that isn't going to go away. I've got a problem with my children that isn't going to go away. I've got a work problem that just is not going to happen. You go to God with it. And our answer sometimes is, well, I took it to God. And I prayed to God about it. So don't tell me I didn't take it to God. And we say, why didn't it work? Well, because maybe you're like Moses and Aaron. You almost deal with it. Notice what happens to them and why I say almost. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell on their faces, and the glory of God appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses. You know, the glory of God's never appeared unto me. Not once in my life. Someday, but not yet. Can you imagine the comfort that's there? I mean, I when I read the Bible, I know it's true. And God works in ways that I know it's him. I know it's not some religious thing. I know it's not something I dreamed up. I see God working. I see what he's done. But not with my eyes. I can only see the results. It's like I can't see the wind. I just see the trees moving. That's how I know why there's wind. But Moses saw the wind. He saw God. He saw the glory of God. And he went there and God spoke to him. And God says, take the rod. Now, this isn't just, you know, your walking stick. This isn't your favorite shillelagh. I would have used that stick already. I want to tell you, and it wouldn't be the rock that I'd be hitting with. But not Moses. He's the meekest man that ever lived. And God says, take that rod there. That rod that was a miracle. That rod that showed. It was Aaron's rod that budded. It was a miracle. Now, this could be Moses' rod as well. Remember, there was a rod that Moses held out and the sea parted. I don't care which one it is. That's some kind of stick you're talking about. And God says, you take that and you gather the assembly together, and Aaron thy brother, because the two of you are in it together, and speak under the rock. I'm going to let you talk to a rock. There's a point to be made here. He had been talking to rocks. for all that they were listening to him. He had been out there talking to those people and talking to those people and talking to those people, and it hadn't done any good. And so now God is going to perform a miracle that is just astounding in its appropriateness. Talking to them didn't do any good, so now I'm going to have you... Excuse me, my knee's going this morning, and I can't stand on it. I have a trick knee. I mentioned it only does one trick. You have to roll over and play dead. So if you see me jerk around up here, if I lose it suddenly, I'll be back up again on the third day, but I'll be back up. So he says, now I want you to speak to the rock. Talk to the rock. Just talk to it. And if I were Moses, how could you miss the irony? I've been talking to a wall. I've been talking. It's not doing any good. You talk to the rock and it'll do some good. So he says, you speak to the rock and it will give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation their beast to drink. By the way, you know how much water you're going to have to provide for 1 million people and the cattle to support 1 million people? These are Bedouins. These aren't, you know, farmers where are a couple cattle here and a couple there. These are Bedouins with flocks. I have seen sheep drink. I have seen sheep eat. And what they cannot eat, I don't know. And they just soak water up. And so how much water? You can't just, this isn't, I don't know what you think of the water. The pictures I've seen of water out of a rock are, you know, this nice little spigot fountain, like somebody had plugged in a hose in the back. You're going to have a river coming out of there. Even to get that, you've got 1 million people, you've got to have a lot of water even to get them all up to the water at the same time. So you're bringing a river out of that rock. Not just a little bit, a lot bit, as the kids would say. And that was what God provided for him. And you'd say, Moses' problems are all settled. He went to God and God answered the problem. The problem wasn't that the people needed water. The problem that we're dealing in this passage wasn't the physical need of the people. It was what was going on in Moses' life. God was dealing with Moses one more time. You're 120 years old. Your sister's dead. Will you still lead the people the way I want the people to be led or not? So often when all these problems come on our lives, we think, God, why aren't you dealing with the problems? God brought them all on our lives because there's a problem inside of us he wants to deal with. And that's the one thing we can't handle. We're, oh Lord, I care about these people. And oh Lord, they have needs. And all those needs build up. And the real problem's right down inside of there. There's something you haven't dealt with, an attitude problem. It's finally getting to you. It's finally warping you. It's finally doing something to you. And God wants to deal with that. God could have dealt with all those problems anytime he wanted to. But he let those problems come. I believe he designed those problems to come to teach you something. And Moses went in, saw the glory of God, heard the words of God, and went out without learning a thing. You can come to church, hear the words of God, be with God's people, be in a place where God's presence is specially manifest. I think the Lord promises when the congregation gathers, he's there in a special way. He lives inside of us, but he's there in a special way when we gather. And you can walk out those doors today and not have changed one thing in your life. And you'll be just like Moses. Just like Moses. Sometimes people come to church because they got problems and want to know how to handle them. Oh, family problems or certain needs and the pressures and things are building up. Well, God brought those pressures on you to teach you something. He didn't just bring those pressures on you to teach you to pray to him. He brought those pressures on you because he wanted to teach you something about yourself. He wanted to make you more like him. And Moses walked into the tabernacle and walked out without changing. And there's the beginning of his problems. There's the real source of his problems. Notice what he does. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. The rod is the answer, he thinks. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. Apparently, there was a huge rock formation there that they were gathered around. I don't believe this is a little, tiny little rock. I think that there's some place in the wilderness where the landmarks are rock formations. There's some kind of huge pinnacle, some rock formation, and he gathers everybody around this rock formation. Now, this is not where he was, because again, you don't bring the cattle and all the feeding of the people and the watering of the people. You don't do it around the center of the where the tribes are gathered. So he has to walk outside the camp to this big rock, the place that will be appropriate later on for the feeding and the watering of the sheep. And he says, and he brings them all out there, and he stands in front of that big, huge, in my opinion, rock formation, and he says to them, and it says, he lifted up his hand, and in verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation and said, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, "Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah." That word Meribah comes from that word chode that we saw before. To strive, to complain, to dump on, to burden somebody. It's a legal fight sometimes, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. You see, sometimes life catches up to you, like Moses, and all the pressure. But if you won't go to the Lord and change your heart, then you lose. It's not just a question of going to the Lord and getting the help you need. If you will not go to the Lord and change your heart before him, you lose. And look at everything Moses lost here. First, he lost his sweetness. Here's a man who people would come to him under circumstances that are just incredible. And he had a kind word every time for them. When these people came to him, he never answered them back. But now, he says, "Hear this, you rebels." That's an interesting word, rebel. It's the word M-O-R-E-H. It means apostates. It means people who are rebelling against God and fit only to go to hell. I personally think this is the place where when Jesus tells people, if any of you calls a person a fool, they're in danger of hellfire. I don't think he was talking about the Greek word, moron, fool. I think you're talking about the Hebrew word, apostate. You're only fit for hell. God doesn't need you. Who needs you? He came out of the presence of God, and God was willing to be gracious to his people, and then he stands up in front of the people and he yells at them. God didn't yell at the people. Why should Moses? Moses is no longer a mediator from God. Moses is speaking on his own. And he's speaking words that you've never heard Moses say in his whole life up until now. You lose your sweetness. Sometimes people, it just builds up in church sometimes. And sometimes, good thing I didn't preach this before, during, or right after VBS. But sometimes there's so many things going on, and there's so much to do, and there's so much tension in the air that Christians say things to one another that they just shouldn't say. They lose the sweetness that's there. "Listen to me, you apostates." By the way, I've heard pastors do that. Stand up in the pulpit and talk to their people that way. I didn't hear God do that. And I don't think we have a right to do that. And when Moses did it, he lost his ministry. It's interesting, he lost more than that. It says, and I think it's in chapter 12, the second or third verse, he was the meekest man above any other man on the face of the earth. And now he's arrogant. You know why? Do I have to fetch you water? Do God and I have to do it? All of a sudden, he's not one of the people anymore. He's standing up and lording it over them. By the way, I never see anything in the passage that corrects Moses because he hit the rock. Even though he disobeyed God, the passage doesn't bring that out. Maybe there's something to do with it, but the passage doesn't bring it out. I don't see anything in the passage because he hit the rock twice. You know, I can picture hitting it twice. Oh, can I picture hitting it twice? I don't know about you, but what's the first thing you do when you're working with a hammer and you hit your thumb? Okay. Now, some people are more verbal than others, and they have sins to watch. But I got a hammer in my hand. Oh, boy. When you can't get something off, you got to get like a starter off your car, and it just won't go, and it just won't go. And so you've got the little wrench down there. There's never enough room to turn a wrench under there. And it's always carefully designed by the automakers. They stay up late nights so that if you go an inch too far, you can gash your fingers. And you're pinching yourself. Ooh, I got the... I'm beating on that thing. And I'm looking around, it's like... Everybody's looking at me, you know. You just lose your mind for a second. I remember once Anita and I had our first argument as a married couple. I don't remember anything about it other than the fact that I was wrong. Although that's probably not memory, that's probably just a safe bet, you know, on that. But we lived in this tiny little dump, I think is what they advertised it as. And so I got mad and I decided I'm going to go for a walk and cool off. And of course, whenever you go for a walk to cool off, you just get madder and madder and madder and madder. And I'm walking, and I walk down our street onto the main street in Geneva. It's called North Street. It's the main street that runs, I guess, east and west, which you would expect North Street to do for some reason. But I'm on North Street, and I'm walking, and I'm building up, and I'm building up, and I'm building up. And I stand under a tree, and I think, okay, get a hold of yourself. Get a hold of yourself. And I tell you this is not a pastor's story. In the presence of God from the pulpit, I tell you this happened. There was a bird above me in the tree. A vile, nasty fowl, a creature of Satan, was above me in the tree. And I was like, what? Ah! So, and it's on the main street. There's nothing to throw at him. So I'm digging up little branches and little sticks off the street, and I'm throwing it at the bird. And they're going about halfway up. And people driving by, and all of a sudden I'm going, ooh, seeing this guy standing there with white on the side of his head and on his shirt. I'm like, just go home now. You know, this one's over for now. I have to react violently when I get mad. And when you say something, when it's bottled up inside of you and you say it, you don't just do it once, you do it twice. You got to get it out. And that's the sin. That's the sin. It's no less of a sin because you and I can understand it and see it in other people like we see it in itself. It's no less of a sin. You know what compounded the sin? He came from the presence of God and did it. He saw God's glory, he heard God's voice, and then he went out and did it. That's the problem here. He didn't sanctify God in his own heart. He didn't set God aside and say, I don't care what goes on out there. You're my God. If I'm right with you, everything's right. He didn't set God in his proper place. And when you don't put God in the proper place, you come out and you put yourself in the improper place. You arrogate yourself. You lift yourself up above the people. Do we have to bring you water? There's no we about it, Moses. You're not bringing them any water. They might have asked you for water, but God was the one who brought them the water. And he came out and he said the most arrogant words he's ever spoken. And notice why God chastises him. Look at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. By the way, the same thing happened to the both of them. The two of them are in on this together. Moses. And just one other point here. Well, I'll deal with this in a second about Aaron. Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the people. He lost his sense of who God was and trusting God. God says, I'll take care of it. What's the big deal? Don't worry about it. It's all taken care of. God says, you didn't set me apart as special in the eyes of the people. You came out and you didn't make me the focus. You made them the focus. You came out from my very presence, and instead of showing that, like your face used to shine and you used to speak my word, instead you came out, forgot all about me inside there, and vented all your anger on the people. How can you leave the presence of God? I don't care whether it's in your devotional life, whether it's in your prayer life, whether it's in the service, and come out and not show it. You're not sanctifying God. You're not putting God in his place. You haven't believed a word you've heard. Moses believed that water would come from the rock, didn't he? I don't see any indication that, you know, he didn't believe. I don't see it, but He didn't believe that God would care and provide. He didn't believe that it would all be right. He didn't trust in God. His heart wasn't right with God. That's why. It's not the people. It's he allowed the people to make his heart wrong with God. I see that constantly in the ministry. People who allow other people to make their heart wrong with God. Some problem that somebody else has, it builds up and it builds up and it builds up, and finally you let it interfere with your problem and make it a problem between you and God. There are people who don't come to church anymore because of other Christians. Hey, you're just like Moses. You're going to lose everything Moses lost. You're going to lose your service for God. You're going to lose your sweetness. You're going to lose your whole family. You're going to bring... Moses brought this upon Aaron, by the way. Let me deal with that for a second. Who's supposed to be the spokesman in this crew? Who came to God when he was young and was so humble, was so self-effacing? He said, I can't talk. I need somebody to talk for me. And God graciously provided him his own brother to be the spokesman. How did Moses get into trouble? He should have kept his Moses mouth shut and let his brother Aaron maybe do the talking. He stepped out there and he couldn't control it. And because of that, he brought sin upon Aaron. I made a lot of people. I can't come to church anymore. You don't know what bad experience I had in church. I don't care. You let somebody else set your heart wrong with God. That's wrong. That's a sin. Moses, I can understand it, by the way. People tell me about some of the things that have happened to them in churches, like, wow, that's terrible. But I don't care. It still brings consequences. And you let somebody else ruin your heart before the Lord. And that's not right. And God will not leave that unnoticed. God wants to be sanctified. And somebody who can just walk out of church and say, I got too many problems to worship God, it's really not the truth. Your heart's not right with God. I don't care what caused it. And Moses paid the big price here, and Aaron paid the price. Neither one of them got into the promised land because of this. Neither one of them. This frightens the life out of me. It really does. As a pastor, the frustrations you feel. It's not because people treat you bad. I don't meet many pastors who are treated the way Moses was treated. I've never had that experience. Not in my whole life have I had anything like that. But you're frustrated because you're trying to deal with people and see lives change and they don't change. You're frustrated because people will have the same problems year after year after year. And it's frustrating and you want to see things happen. And just once is all it takes for you to lose your ministry with them. Just once, your sweetness, the graces. I mean, he came out with the rod and misused the rod. And he doesn't use that rod ever again. Ever again in his ministry will he use that rod again. I mean, this is the rod that parted the Red Sea. It's interesting. Moses' name means to be drawn from the water. Every significant event in Moses' life is connected with water. When he was a baby, he was drawn from the water. He meets his wife by the well and drawing the water. They cross the Red Sea when he holds it out. Each place where they come, he has to provide water for the people. He loses his ministry bringing water to the people, and he can't cross the water. The water is that barrier, the River Jordan, that he'll never cross to get into the Promised Land. Everything in his life is connected with water. The saddest thing about that is we're told very, very plainly that all this in the Old Testament was written for our instruction. That rock had to deal with Christ, was a picture of Christ, was indeed the presence of Christ. Just as much as the cloud was the presence of Christ, I think the rock was the presence of Christ. It was so close. He was so close to God, and yet he didn't get it. And how you can come into this service today and be so close to God and walk out of here with nothing has to do with whether you change, whether you look at your own heart and say, God, it's you and me right this moment, or not. Whether you let other people or the circumstances or the needs or your life crowd you out, I don't care what the reason is, you'll pay the price just like Moses did. God will be sanctified in his people one way or the other. The question is whether you'll be the blessing and get the blessing out of it. It's something I'd like you to think about this morning. Let's pray. As we pray this morning, I'd like you just to really give some thought in your heart. Have you been sanctifying God the way you ought? Are you right with God? Is there something between you and the Lord? Have you let life crowd God out of where he ought to be? I want you to pray about that this morning and get that straight. Don't you be like Moses and come into the presence of the Lord and leave, because you'll do something worse. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I just praise you for everything you've done. You've graciously met our needs. You've blessed us as a congregation. This morning, I thank you for what you've given me in my life, my Savior, that the wonderful blessings of knowing you. And I just ask your forgiveness for how many times I've played the part of the person who wouldn't listen and who wouldn't sanctify you. Draw us together now by your Spirit to do what's pleasing, that you might cause each person here to do business with you this morning. And may Jesus be honored and glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen.